your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I am somewhat marveling at God's leadership. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but we really didn't have Gwen scheduled to sing this morning. Pastor Meyer was scheduled. But Gwen can't be here next week, so they switched. And I can't get over how what she sang is going to dovetail with what I'm going to preach. And I see God's hand in that. And I sure appreciate Him working those things. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read this chapter. There are so many wonderful truths to be found in it. And I want you to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. I'm going to encourage you to get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible says, "For we know that in our earthly house of this tabernacle, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," let's talk about our body, "we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now that he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." By the way, that accepted isn't saved or not saved. That's approved. Accepted of Him. And He explains that in the next verse. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." He's talking to believers. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Father, thank you once again for the time we've had together already this morning, for the blessedness of the songs that we've been able to sing, for that special music that we've heard, for the offering that we've taken. And now, Lord, for this time, we're going to spend looking to your word. I pray once again that you'll use this time in a profitable way in every heart and every life. I do ask that you'd help every person here to put out of their heart and mind for just a little while any distraction any burden they came in with, anything that will happen before or after church, or did happen before church, or anything that would hinder them from being focused on what you have to say to us today. I do pray for any that are here who have never received Christ as their personal Savior. And according to the Bible, if they've not received Him, there's no hope of heaven. And we pray that they see that truth and respond to it today and come to Christ. Accept Him and receive Him as their personal Savior. Use me today. Lord, you know my need, physically and mentally. I just pray that you would supply as only you can, that your strength would be made perfect in my weakness. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Seven New Things for a Christian. Seven new things for a Christian. Look at verse 17 of our text. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, we find ourselves today one full week into the new year. The year 2012 is now 7 days old. It was just a week ago when people gathered in celebration of the new year all over the world. Parades were held. Great fireworks displays were observed. The crystal ball in Times Square descended like it normally does. Right at the stroke of midnight, and on we could go. One of the activities of the New Year celebration for many is the idea of making New Year's resolutions. People often look back and see things that need to be changed. And they see the New Year as providing a sort of line of demarcation from which they can resolve to change those things. For many folks, the New Year is an opportunity to begin new and fresh, to affect those needed changes. Now, our text for this morning is really verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, where the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in Corinth. And in verses 14 and 15, we find him leading up to what he's about to say in verse 17. Look there, if you will. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." He's saying if you're really saved, you ought to be living for Jesus. That the love for Christ ought to constrain us. Then he gets down to verse 17 and he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new." In those verses, he establishes any and all where true believers should no longer live self-centered lives, but should live a Christ-centered life. And then in verse 17, he reveals a pointed and precious truth. And that's this. Believers are new creatures. When a person comes to Christ, when a person gets saved, he becomes a changed being. He is no longer the same old person he used to be, who just has a new eternal destination. When I first got saved, I thought, well, I'm just the same old Art Gilmore. I'm just going to heaven when I die. It didn't take me long to figure out that's not true. When God saved me, He changed me. He made me a new creature. When God saves a person, He changes that person. And according to Paul, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This morning, we who are saved have been made new creatures in Christ. We've not turned over a new leaf. We've not made some New Year's resolutions about changing things in our life. God has changed us by His touch. He touched me. This morning I want to share with you seven new things every believer has received as a result of being saved. Seven things that have changed in the believer's life. Number one, every believer has received a new life. We sang, new life in Christ. Because that's what we have. We don't have a reformation of the old life. We have a new life. Go to John chapter 3. Hold your place there. Go over to John chapter 3. I want you to see the words of our Savior. He has a very wealthy and well-educated Pharisee come to him at night named Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes with what he thought were some questions, but Jesus knows the real issue. It's his heart. Nicodemus needs to be saved. And so in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, might want to underline that, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now look up here for a minute. Nicodemus isn't being a smart aleck. He's being honest. Jesus says you must be born again. Nicodemus has no idea what he's talking about. How can you be, you're supposed to re-enter your mother's womb when you're old? Now Jesus understands it. He don't understand. So he says this, verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I send it unto thee. You must be born again. You know, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're not understanding. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about spiritual. I'm not talking about you having a new birth physically, entering your mother's womb a second time. I'm talking about you being born again spiritually so that you have spiritual life. And that has to happen by the Spirit. He says, there's one birth by the Spirit, there's one birth by the flesh. And they're two different births. I said all that because I want you to understand true Christians have been born again. Peter testifies to that in 1 Peter 1:23. Says, we're born again, not of corruption, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. That phrase, born again. Now understand, we're all born physically alive, but spiritually dead. We saw the New Year's babies last week, you know, the one born right after midnight, and my wife just loves to see new babies. And they are cute little rascals, aren't they? I like when I have them little hats on. But understand, that's a physical birth. And that cute little baby, as cute and precious as they are, they've been born physically, but they're dead spiritually, just like all of us were one time. When we're born physically, our spirits are dead. But when we come to Christ, when He touches us, when we receive the ministry of Jesus Christ in saving us, we become born again, and spiritual life is then granted to us as a gift from God. Jesus reveals here the need to be born again. Friend, listen to me. If you've never been born again, listen to Jesus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's no way you're ever going to get to heaven apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's not what my church says. I don't care what your church says. I'm telling you what God says. I'm telling you what our Savior said. Well, I have a different point of view. Well, die with your different point of view. But what Jesus said is true and honest. If you die without Him, you cannot get to heaven. There is only one way. And Jesus said, For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus reveals the need to be born again. We're born dead physically, alive physically, dead spiritually, and we need to be made alive spiritually. And when we get saved, we get that new life. We get eternal life. That means we're going to live forever spiritually somewhere in heaven when we die. We are, maybe I shouldn't use this expression, but I believe it's accurate. We're guaranteed heaven. Not because of anything we do, but because of what God has done for us. Jesus said if we'll come to Him, He'll give us eternal life. How long is eternal? forever. And so the saved person receives new life. The saved person has now passed from death unto life. We're new creatures. We're now made alive spiritually. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. Now we're alive in Christ. Spiritual life is eternal life. John chapter 3, Jesus said this. In verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. In verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Paul says over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. See, when a person gets saved, they get new life, and that condemnation of sin is lifted. So the first thing we receive, the first thing that's new in a Christian's life is new life itself. Then secondly, when we get saved, we not only get a new life, we get a new heart. Now, I'm not talking about a physical heart transplant. But I'm talking about we get a new heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, salvation doesn't change us really physically. What I'm talking about is getting saved doesn't really alter our physical appearance. We don't get taller because we got saved. Wish we did. We don't get skinnier. Wish we did. Don't grow hair. Wish we did. Say, no. Getting saved doesn't alter our physical appearance. Now, salvation may ultimately cause us to deal things that we could change and should change like that. But you understand what I'm talking about. Getting saved doesn't alter our physical appearance. The change that salvation brings is an inward change. You know, in our society, we refer to our heart as the central control of our being. You know, we never say, I feel in my brain that I ought to. We never tell our spouse or our loved one, I love you with all my brain. That's our heart. Why? Because that, in our vernacular, that is the central control of our being. So that means the heart is the control center for our desires and our actions. And when we get saved, we become new creatures with a new heart, in that now we have a change in our desires and our actions. We get changed internally. And honestly, if you've been saved and really been saved, you understand your inside is different than it ever used to be. Things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my heart to Jesus. I don't feel the same way about things I used to feel. I don't want the same things I used to. What changed? My heart. I got that when I got saved. So I got a new life. I got a new heart. Salvation brings a change to that heart. And that salvation creates in us a desire to live for the Lord. Listen, the reason we want to come to church and read the Bible and pray and go soul winning and work on a bus route and teach a Sunday school class and all those kind of things, it's because God does something in our heart and now our values have changed to where we want to serve Him. It's not about me anymore. It's not about making money. It's not about getting ahead in this world. It's not about the accolades of men. It's about Him. And that takes place inside. I get a new life as a believer, a new heart. And then we get, as a believer, new assurance. I didn't say insurance. I'll talk about Obamacare. I said assurance. Go over to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. That's towards the back of your Bible, just ahead of Revelation there a little bit. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses. Follow along with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here's my new assurance. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You see, as a believer, we now have been given great and precious promises from God. Have you ever had a promise from somebody who broke their promise? How many of you had? Yeah, I'll tell you what. Parents, you make a promise to your kids, it's written in stone. They don't ever forget. And they don't ever forgive if you can't keep it. You know what I'm talking about? But let me tell you something. I said all that because I want you to understand this. God has given to believers great and precious promises. And God will never break His promises. The believer, of course we know from John 1 and verse 12, is now a child of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So if you're saved, you've become a child of God, and God has promised many things to those who are His children. For instance, we talked about eternal life. That's God's promise. By the way, that's why I believe I can't lose my salvation. I'm not depending on me to keep it. I'm depending on what God promised. He said if I believed on Jesus, He'd give me eternal life. I'd never lose it. Not only does He give us eternal life and promise us eternal life, He makes a promise He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You ever feel lonely? How many of you ever feel lonely? You ever feel like you're alone in this world? Well, for the believer, we're never really alone. No matter how isolated we may be from all other human beings, Jesus said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. By the way, when we get in trouble and everybody else turns their back on us, He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You can count on it. He won't turn His back on you. That's a promise. We have the promise that He'll forgive our sins if we confess. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a very precious promise. I can get clean. I can get right. I can get my sins forgiven. I just got to come to God and confess them and agree with Him about them. He promises to supply our needs. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, I have a God who has promised He will meet my needs. Whether they're physical or spiritual or emotional or whatever they are, He is able and He's promised to do it. You talk about great and precious promises. Man, I have a new assurance. Why? I don't have to depend on the world. I don't have to depend on other people's word. I don't have to depend on me. I can depend on Him. What assurance I have there. He's made me promises. He's going to keep every one of them. He's promised to guide us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He puts the Holy Spirit within us when we get saved, and the Holy Spirit lives there every day, 24 hours a day, to guide us and direct us and help us. He's our paraclete, one called alongside to help. He's another comforter, Jesus said. And oh my goodness, the promises of the prophecies that yet are unfulfilled. We've got a rapture that He's promised, and we're kind of looking forward to that. Huh? And then we have His second coming that still lies ahead. where he's going to come and set up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years and rule and reign here on this earth for 1,000 years in righteousness. The devil's going to be chained for 1,000 years. These are all promises of God. A new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And they belong to every believer. It's a new thing we receive when we get saved. Hey, the unsaved can't claim those promises. They don't belong to God. But He makes those promises to His children. And we have that assurance. God, who cannot lie, the Bible says. God doesn't lie, doesn't change His mind. His word is true and binding. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Forever thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord. By the way, these people who come up with these new translations are going to be shook up if they get to heaven. When they find out forever the word of God was settled in heaven. Fourthly, we're new creatures, and when we get saved, we receive a new commandment. John 13. Go there. John 13. A new commandment. Again, the words of our Savior. Verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Look up here. Jesus didn't say, here's a new suggestion for you. He didn't say, as a believer now, here's what I'd like for you to do. He said, a new commandment. A commandment is not optional. And then he goes on to tell us what the commandment is, that we would love one another, and we would love one another like He has loved us. Now the first part's hard, but the second part is very hard. Love for the brethren is what we're supposed to have. How did Jesus love us? Unconditionally, forgivingly, sacrificially. He looked beyond our faults and our weaknesses and our failures. He loved us anyway. And we're to love one another that way. We're to forgive one another. We're to kind of put up with one another and be long-suffering like Jesus is with us. By the way, love of the brethren is an indication that we're truly saved. It's an internal testimony to us that we're saved. And it's a testimony to the world because Jesus went on to say, look at the next verse. 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Now I said it's a difficult thing, but I want you to understand this. It's through being a new creature, being saved, that we receive the ability to love one another like Jesus loved us. See, the world can't do that. But God makes us able. I know He changed my heart about loving other people when I got saved. And God deals with us about being hard and harsh and unkind and critical and those kind of things with the brethren when we do that by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Just another indication that we're in Christ. We're required to love the brethren. 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15. And John says this, and I'll paraphrase it. John says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And then he goes on to say, no murderer has their part in heaven. See, when we get saved, we receive as a gift, a part of being a new creature is love for the brethren. Number 5, 7 things for a new Christian is a new freedom. We've been set free from some things when we get saved. Set free from the fear of death. We don't have to fear death. 1 Corinthians 15. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There's no more sting in death. Why? Jesus took the sting for us. See, the unsaved fear death because they really don't know what lies beyond. Have you ever been in a place where it's real dark and you can't see what the next step is? Isn't that scary? We like to know what's ahead. We like to know what's around us and all those. And when we can't know, then we're apprehensive. We're scared. You see those, you go to the amusement park and they have those caves where you go in, you know, and people get in the cart to go in there. And, why? Because they don't know what's inside. They come out the other side and say, bunch of junk, right? You found out what's on the other side. Nothing to be scared of. Well, that's the way it is with death with us. You don't have to fear. Well, we're all going to die. Now, to be honest with you, I'm not looking for it today, but one day we're all going to die. But the Bible says, and we just read it in 2 Corinthians 5, those of us who leave this body go to the presence of the Lord. And we get to live there eternally. And sometime do a study, or there's a book by Randy Alcorn on heaven. There's other books on heaven that are good. And read about heaven. We don't spend much time reading about heaven. We have conjured in our mind what it's going to be. But get a biblical view. I think you'll find out it's a little different what you have in your mind. Heaven's our eternal destiny. We're free from the fear of death. We're free from the bondage of sin. Romans 6, Paul says that we're no longer to be the servants of sin, that we've been set free now to live above sin, and with not that we can live spiritual sinless perfection, but we can have victory over the sins that we've struggled with. And when sin comes our way, we can overcome it through the power of Jesus Christ. You know that the world is in slavery to sin? How many times have we seen people do heinous things and ask them, why'd you do that? I don't know. Something in my head told me to. What's that all about? They're in slavery to sin. That's why we got a world out there using dope. I didn't say drugs, I said dope. I think that's a more appropriate name. Because if you use it, you're a dope. Amen? Amen? It'll get a hold of you. And the world out there goes that direction. They allow that to happen and they get hooked and they can't have victory. But let me tell you something. I've seen people who have come to Christ and got the victory and overcome dope and alcohol and pornography and all kinds of addictions. We receive that power, that ability, freedom from the fear of death, freedom from the bondage of sin. And then we receive the freedom from the power of our flesh. You know, our flesh wants us to go the opposite direction that God wants us to go. And if you're unsaved, or listen to me, if you're a Christian who is not walking in the Spirit, your flesh is going to win the battle. Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He's talking to believers. We can overcome the desires of our flesh, but only through the power of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We receive that ability when we get saved. Number 6, something else we get when we get saved is a new start. How many of us have ever had a desire in our life to say, boy, I wish I could start all over? Well, you can. And when you get saved, you do. Remember what the verse says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's what happens when we get saved. Our sins are all washed away. Our past is all forgiven by God. And the Bible says He's put our sins behind His back. You know, you can't see what's behind your back. He separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. That's eternal. And we can have that. And we get that when we get saved. A new beginning. We get to start all over again. We get a clean slate, so to speak, with God. Now, you might not receive it with man. You know, if a guy's in prison and he gets saved, he don't get out of prison because he got saved. The consequences of his sin are still there. But in God's eyes, he's starting all over again as a new babe. Are you catching that? We can start a new life. New life in Christ. That's what we have. The place of beginning again. And then lastly, those who are in Christ, those who get saved, now have a new affection. What am I referring to? We now have a new love for God. When I got saved, I wasn't looking for God. If you're saved, you didn't get saved because you went looking for God. No, God moved in you before you ever took a step towards Him. No man seeketh after God, the Bible says. And before I got saved, I didn't love God. I knew about God. I grew up in a church. I mean, we didn't go very often. But if you asked me, do you belong to a church? I would have told you, yeah, Saint, what's a saint? Huh? But I didn't love God. He was just there. Where? I didn't know. I just believed, you know, there was a God somewhere. I had never put my faith in Jesus Christ. I knew about Jesus. I had been taught that, you know, He was born of Mary, who was a virgin, and He went to the cross, and the church where I went, they even had Him on the cross. And I was taught, you know, that He went there to pay for our sins, and I was taught that I had to do this and 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 all that kind of stuff. I wasn't taught to love God. But one day, I'd heard the gospel several times. And one day, I came to the place where I said, I want Jesus as my Savior. See, God never forces us to get saved. If we get saved, we have to do it by our own choice. But He'll save anybody who wants to be saved. He won't turn anybody away. And on that day, February 22nd, 1974, I remember calling out to God and asking Christ to save me. And I remember how my attitude changed about spiritual things. Before that, we had been married and my wife was going to a Bible preaching church. And before that, I would go with her to church once in a while. And then when we got married, we'd go once in a while. And I remember it got to where we'd wake up on Sunday and she'd say, "We going to church today?" And I'd say, "Nah. I don't have any interest." I didn't have anything in common with those people over there. All they talked about was Jesus, you know, and God's so good and all this kind. I didn't feel comfortable there. I said, "Nah." But you know what happened when I got saved? It was no longer, "Are we going to church?" I said, "Come on, let's go to church." Why? Because now I love God and I want to be around God's people and I want to hear God's word and I want to praise Him and I want to be where He's being praised. Why? Because I love Him. But see, He did that in my heart. Remember what 1 John says? We love Him because He first loved us. And we get that love when we come to Christ. Hey, it's a new year. I couldn't help but think about new things. God just kept impressing on my mind. Hey, we're in a new year. There's new things. And I just wanted to share with you. There's others. But these are seven things. New things. They're in the life of every believer. Listen, I don't care if you've been saved a day, a week, a month, a year, 100 years. These are things that belong to every believer. You ready for this? There's no seniority with God. If you got that, hold your hand up. You know what I'm saying? There's no seniority with God. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. These are all things He gives to every one of His children. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Every believer is a new creature in Christ. But sadly, a lot of believers refuse to live like new creatures. Far too many believers try to go back and live like the old creature. Let me tell you something. You'll never be happy. You'll never be successful. You'll never have joy and peace. Why? Because you're a sheep trying to run with the wolves. See, when you got saved, you went from being a wolf to a sheep. Jesus says we're His sheep, doesn't He? And you know, sheep can't run with wolves. You're a new creature. Let's learn to live like a new creature. Bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and I want you to be honest today. Honest with me and honest with God. Question number one, how many folks in this room would testify with an uplifted hand that, preacher, I know I'm a new creature, I've been saved, I have new life in Christ. Here's my hand as a testimony. There's not a doubt in my mind. I'm testifying to the fact I'm saved. God bless you, you can put it down. Now, how many would say, preacher, I testified I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. But preacher, God knows and I know. I really haven't been living like a new creature like I should. There are some areas in my life that need to change. In some ways, I've been trying to live like the old creature I used to be. And as you said, it's not been very successful. And it sure hasn't brought joy. But preacher, today, I want to set out on this second Sunday of the new year. And I just want to make a commitment for the rest of my life that I want to live like the new creature I really am. I want to make the necessary changes as God enables me and helps me. That's my decision today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. One more thing. Many raised their hands and said, you're saved. I wonder if there are some here today who say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand when you asked that question. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I don't know of a time or a place in my life where I called upon Jesus and asked Him to come into my heart and to save me and forgive me of my sins. I don't know that I've ever been born again. A preacher, today I'd like somebody to take the Bible and show me how I can be born again. Take the Bible and show me what God says about having new life in Christ. That's my desire. That's my need today. I need Jesus. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up high? Anyone in this room, preacher, I've never come to that. I've never done that. And I'm concerned about where I'm going when I die. I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Preacher, that's me. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. What's our song number, Pastor Mike? 485? 485. Have thine own way, Lord, right? Listen carefully. We're going to have a song of invitation. Most of you know how it works. As soon as we start to sing, God's burdening your heart about some things in your life that you want to do business with Him about. You don't have to tell us. You don't have to give us a speech. It's between you and Him. We want you to come and just find a place here and listen to the Holy Spirit and do what He tells you to do. And then, if you're not saved, as soon as we start to sing, here's what I want you to do. As soon as we start this thing, step out and just come right down here and meet me. I'll shake your hand, and that won't save you. But it will let me put you with a man if you're a man, a lady if you're a lady, who take you to a quiet place and show you right from the Bible how you can know you're a new creature in Christ, how you can know you've been born again. Oh, it's important today. Will you come? Father, bless the invitation. Bring any and all that need to come today, that we might be the new creatures you want us to be. We might live the way you want us to live. And bring that one or those ones who are here without Christ, they could come to Him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.